It is a wonderful thing to be in worship, isn't it?
Amen.
You know, some days are different than others, aren't they? I find myself at times experiencing sluggishness in my praise. Don't you? Sometimes I feel like I could just fly and go on up. Some days it's hard, seems like. I might be experiencing a little bit of that today. I don't know, but y'all pray for me. I wish my voice wasn't as crackly as it is. I've been struggling with my voice this week. Had a good meeting down in... excellent meeting down in Grant's Mill outside of Birmingham Friday night and Saturday. We've been talking about the kingdom of God for the past, I guess, month, maybe three or four times. We've talked about the kingdom of God in general and its separation and being extremely distinct from the kingdoms of the world. We've talked about how it is directly opposed to the kingdoms of the world. We've talked about the nature of the king. We've talked about the culture of the kingdom. And today I want to bring up a few of the to continue on, really, with some of the descriptions of the kingdom and how it operates. We know it operates on a totally different basis because there are two different kings in it, or in this world. And the kingdom of God, Jesus started this out when we talked about this earlier, about the at the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is describing those that are subjects of the kingdom, when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." That's not true in the world. In no way would someone that was poor in spirit or merciful or a peacemaker or persecuted for righteousness' sake be considered blessed in the kingdoms of the world. And so that's a paradox. Those are paradoxes. And do y'all know what a paradox is? It's a statement or a belief that is absurd, but it in fact is true. Or it seems absurd anyway to someone. And how in the world can that be true in the kingdom of God, or looking at it from a natural mind? It can't be true looking at that from a natural mind in the natural kingdoms of the world. But it is so in God's kingdom. And I'm not going to rehash the Beatitudes, but I want us to think about other paradoxes of the kingdom and how it's different than the kingdoms of the world. So Jesus says, and turn to Matthew chapter 10. And we'll start in verse 32. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. You know what that sword, you know what a sword does? A sword cuts something and differentiates into two parts or more. And it differentiates one thing from another. When I fillet a fish, I get the meat off and I throw away the bones. All right? That knife is, it separates. And that's what this sword does. It says he's differentiating a lot of things, isn't it? But really what he's differentiating in this is the difference in an overall way, the difference between how the kingdom of the world works and how his kingdom works. So he says, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father and his daughter and the daughter against her mother and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That's a lot of separation, isn't it? That's a lot of family ties that might be broken. All right. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now, we're going to explain this a little bit farther because I think this needs to be explained, don't you? He that loveth father or mother more than me, that's the key, more than me. And he that is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now that's a paradox. How is that? How could that be? How could you lose your life to find it? You know, that doesn't make sense. You know, in the world, people would say, that's crazy talk. How could you lose your life to find it? Looking at it from a natural perspective. But Jesus says that if you love your natural ties more than me. He's not telling us not to love our father, not to love our family. He's not telling us that. He's saying if you love that more than me, then you're not worthy of me. And so that's a paradoxical statement that if you want to find your life, you got to lose it. So Jesus in this is saying that if you don't love me more than you love the things of the world, you're not worthy of me. And if you don't take up your cross and lose the station that you have in this world, in this natural kingdom, and consider the kingdom of God and the King better than what you consider in the world, then you're not worthy of me. Yeah, does that make sense? That makes perfect sense to me. So when you look at things from a spiritual perspective, God is saying, Jesus says, don't sell me out for what the world gives you, because what you'll get is nothing. But what you'll get is me if you put down the things of the world and follow after me. You'll get me. You'll get the blessings of living in the kingdom of God. Now, he says, that's a great point. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You know, there's a lot said about this in the scriptures, about this principle. You remember when the Apostle Paul talked in Hebrews 11, you know, the great faith chapter. We might even talk about faith a little bit later on today. Because that in itself is a paradox. But when Paul made mention of those that received their dead again, and he talked about those that were not willing to sell God out. Let's just go over there and read it. Hebrews 11. He's summing it up kind of in verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edges of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, paradox, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. How does that fit, Brother Paul? How does that fit by losing your life to find it? How are you making a connection between that? Let me ask you. If somebody came to you, it says that they were tortured, right? If somebody came to you in your house and said, because this has happened, it's still happening today. If somebody came to you and said, if you denounce Christ, then you can live. How are you going to answer? Are you going to lose your life to find it? Let's say that you did denounce Christ so that you could save your life. What would your life be from that point on until you died? I mean, the struggles that you would have in denying the Lord Jesus Christ would eat you up from the inside out. It wouldn't send you to hell. But boy, you'd live it here now, wouldn't you? Amen. That better resurrection Paul's talking about is not on resurrection day that somebody's going to have a bigger and brighter crown than somebody else. He's talking about a better resurrection, talking about instead of having your natural life preserved, that you are then looking forward to the resurrection day when you're going to be with the Lord. That's a whole lot better than having your natural life preserved. That's what that better resurrection is talking about. So, Jesus said, him that denies me, he's talking about denial. Have you ever denied the Lord? Peter did, didn't he? He denied the Lord when he said, I know not the man. And he went out and immediately wept bitterly. I mean, that's pretty rough stuff. Have you ever denied the Lord? If you have, you were seeking to save your life instead of losing it. See, that's a difference in the kingdoms of God compared to the kingdoms of the world, because in them, they're going to look out for number one. They're going to do what's best for me. They're going to self-preservation. Self-preservation, self-gratification, and self-promotion. That's how the kingdoms of the world operate. The kingdom of God is exactly opposite of that. Deny yourself, Jesus said. You know, that's one of the hardest things to do. In all the instructions that God gave us, that Jesus gave us in our life, denying ourselves is the hardest thing to do. That's just one paradox. Let's turn on over a few chapters. He says, well, where'd it go? Oh, I think it's in 16. Yeah. Chapter 16 and verse 22, we'll start. Well, we'll start in 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him. Now look, go back up a little bit. Go back to verse 16 and see what Peter said. He said, and made the confession and profession that thou art the Christ. And then here we are. Then Peter took him in verse 22 and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Two kingdoms. Peter's following after his natural thinking. No matter what his motivation was, the motivation might have been good. Peter did a lot of bad things or made bad decisions, but had good motivation for doing it. And God didn't say, oh, it don't matter, Peter. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. That's pretty strong, isn't it? I mean, the Lord... In all that, he's saying, you're not thinking with the right mind. Then said Jesus unto the disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, Jesus said that a bunch of times, didn't he? For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited? This is talking about saving your life and losing it at the same time. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What is he talking about? People have talked, you know, you heard it in movies and read it in books and heard people say, well, they sold their soul to the devil. Well, I don't know if you could actually do that, but you could certainly sell God out for enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. You could certainly do that. Now, he's not talking about losing your eternal life. He's talking about denying the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. He's talking about not confessing and professing and living by your life after the rudiments of the kingdoms of God. You can lose that. And I've seen a lot of people lose that because they weren't willing to deny themselves and lose their station in life. You know that the Apostle Paul lost everything, didn't he? He said, I've suffered the loss of all things. What did Saul lose? What did Paul lose? He lost his station in the Jews' religion. He did. He lost his natural ties and contacts. Because, look, when you get bewitched or leave Judaism, you're out. I mean, you can't buy or sell in the marketplace. You can't. You're just blackballed, for lack of a better term. They cut you off. Your family cuts you off. They don't have anything to do with you. And Paul says, I suffered the loss of all things that I might win Christ. And boy, he really did lose his life, and he found it though, didn't he? He found it. What an eminent apostle. I mean, most of the books of the New Testament are written by Paul. Isn't that amazing? We think that, I've got this that's going to take priority over church, or I'm going to do this instead of follow what the Spirit tells me to do. And what you're doing when you follow after your desires, you're losing a little bit of the kingdom every day when you do that. Jesus said, don't do that. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. In one place, he said daily, if I'm not mistaken. Ain't that right? Daily. So this is something, this is not just something we do once. This is something we do every day. It's a paradox. So I want us to start changing our perception of how we not only read the scriptures, but live our lives. Our mindset of what the kingdom of God is, because it is a spiritual kingdom and it's within you. It's within you. That's a big subject, isn't it? The kingdom of God. You know, Jesus talks some more about these kingdoms and the paradoxes. Y'all know, turn over to Matthew chapter 20. Now this gets into the kingdom parables, and it's hard to hit one of these and understand the whole kingdom, because you can't do it. Because Jesus described different aspects of the kingdom and the different ways that it operated in these kingdom, or these kingdom parables are examples of how it operates. And Jesus says in this chapter 20, and it's a pretty long parable, but I think we need to understand this. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. Y'all ever done that? Y'all ever gone downtown and got some day laborers to work for you for a day? I've seen it done. I just do all the labor myself. I ain't got enough money to hire somebody to help me. Now, but that's what a householder does. And this householder is, he's got way more means than I got. So this householder, it says the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man, which is a householder. Okay? So that's what we're likening this kingdom to, or Jesus is likening this kingdom to here. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, that's their day's wage for working all day long, they agreed for a penny. And he went out about the third hour. So at 6 o'clock in the morning, he got these laborers and agreed with them for their daily wage to be a penny. Then he went out at 9 o'clock, 3 hours already passed of the day, went out 9 o'clock and found some other folks there, and they were standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right. Hear that? Whatsoever is right, I'll give unto thee. And they went their way. And he went about the sixth and the ninth hour. That means at 12 o'clock, them other ones that agreed for a penny had been already working for 6 hours in the vineyard. He comes at 12 and at the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, that's 5 o'clock in the evening. 5 o'clock is the 11th hour. He went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, why stand ye here all day idle? They said unto him, because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. What do you think is going to happen? Naturally, what do you think is going to happen? What do you think should happen naturally from your natural thinking? We're going to hit the heart of it now. So when even was come, that means 6 o'clock, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward. So the Lord, the kingdom, said to his steward, call for the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. Not first to last, last to first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. Does that sound fair to you? From your natural thinking? Nope. Why? What do you think the other ones are going to say? I know what they're going to say. I'd said the same thing. Wait a minute. These folks have only been out here working for an hour and you gave them the same thing that you're giving us. That's what I'd say. That's what they said. Now, let's look. When they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have wrought or worked but 1 hour. And you and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. Listen to the answer. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Back at 6 o'clock in the morning, didn't you agree to your wage? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Don't you think that's true for you? Don't you think you're free to do what you will with your own? It's my money. I can buy what I want. And that's true. Why? Because it's your money. You own it. You made it. You worked for it. It's yours. That's a great principle. Jesus sitting down here, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? You want to know? This is kind of off topic a little bit, but this is a great point. Not because I'm making it, because it's a point that God, Jesus made. Is thine eye evil because I am good? I think that's part of the way that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Not only God's goodness made him more evil. I mean, he just said, he just got more evil and more evil. Look, is God's mercy making your eye evil because he's blessed other people? because maybe you thought you deserved a little bit more? Is your eye evil, not only towards God, but maybe towards those other people? God can do what he want to with his, with his own. This is shoe leather gospel. This is shoe leather teaching today. Now, so here's the paradox. So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few are chosen. Now he threw something else in there. Two different paradoxes. Many are called, but few are chosen. That's really not a paradox. But this other one is. The last shall be first, and the first last. What do you think Jesus, what do you think Jesus is talking about in this parable? Who do you think labored in his kingdom from the sixth hour? I mean the first hour of the day at 6 o'clock in the morning. Who do you think that's talking about? It's talking about Israel. It's talking about the ones who had the blessings of God. It's talking about the ones who had the understanding of his word, who had the prophets, who had the worship of God and the service of God and the laws of God and the blessings of God. They've borne the brunt of it in the heat of the day. For thousands of years they did. And then you got these other folks that have just come in at the 11th hour, don't seem to have done any work, and they got the same blessings that the first ones did. I'm going to put this in terms of us. And he's talking about the Gentiles there. I'm going to put this in terms of us as an example, as human beings in a church setting. Y'all ever heard the term mossback deacon? You're not one, Brother Billy. That when some young folks, young whippersnappers, come in there and they have an idea, and the old whippersnappers say, "We can't do that, because we ain't never done it that way." Who do you think you are? Same principle. Same principle. We want to, and we kind of put this up into a hierarchy that I've been here the longest. I deserve the most respect. I deserve all that stuff. And God said, it's not that way in my kingdom. Yeah. Not that way. They get the same thing you get. They get me. They get the blessings of my kingdom no matter when they come in. That's how the kingdom operates. It's not a hierarchical system. It's not on seniority. It's based on God and what he will do with his own. Y'all ever thought about that? This Bible's pretty plain. So the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. He opens that up. Many are called, but few are chosen. Then, where is it at? Oh, where's the, looking for the wedding. The wedding feast. I thought it was right after that. Did I miss it? No. Here it's in chapter 22. Okay. Jesus answered his faith in verse 1, 22 and 1 of Matthew. I just missed it. And Jesus answered and spake again unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king. So we had a householder over here who hired people. That's what the king, in that he was making that distinction. The kingdom of heaven is like this rich man that's a householder that hires people. This time, it's likened unto a king which made a marriage for his son. Words mean something in the Bible, don't they? He made a marriage for his son. That means he arranged it. And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. And they would not come. Who's he talking about? I mean, get the picture. A king has given the people in his realm a standing invitation to come to the wedding of his son when it was ready. You got it? He's talking to the Jews, isn't he? They had a standing invitation to come to the wedding feast of his son when it was ready. Now, and they would not come. Listen to what happens next. And he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. I bet he was. That means he was mad. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. He's pretty vengeful king, isn't he? Rightly so. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways and gather together and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. Give them an invitation as well. Go ye therefore. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. That matters. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. That's how he's, you know, he introduced that at the other parable. He explained it here. Many are called, but few are chosen. Now, I want to make this point because plenty of people, the majority of Christianity, preachers I mean, and people, teach this in a way that says that, see, it's right here. There's an invitation to come and they put this in terms of an invitation sent by God to go to heaven. And some people ain't worthy of it, and some people are. Hey, I'm going to tell you what. Ain't nobody worthy of heaven. But I want to make this point. How many of y'all have ever married off your children and at the wedding made a feast and sent out invitations, how many of y'all ever sent an invitation for someone to marry your son or daughter? Anybody? When you sent out those invitations, it wasn't so that they would marry your son or daughter. It was so that you would witness that and enjoy the ceremony and the feast that was prepared for them. Come on now. This is talking about enjoying the blessings of the kingdom of God. Jesus says in this parable that those Israelites, that's who the ones that had a standing invitation at the beginning to come to the wedding, because it was natural for them to have, the gospel was preached to them first, right? It was natural for them because they had an invitation to the wedding, to enjoy the wedding feast. Now, but the other people weren't bidden to the wedding, the Gentiles weren't, but now, since they didn't attend the feast, and they even killed the prophets and all that, that said, he's coming, he's coming. They even killed Jesus for it, didn't they? And they killed the martyrs. But the Gentiles who didn't have a standing invitation to the wedding, he says, then now go out to the highways, out to the country parts, and you bid whoever might come in to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ or into the kingdom. Both bad and good, you know, because sometimes folks will get in and not really have on a wedding garment. That's not my subject today, but it ain't up. The kingdom is just like casting a net. You know, when you fish, I target crappie, you know. I get the little crappie jigs and I go down and I try to find them, and I'm not fishing for catfish. I'm targeting crappie. My friends, the kingdom of God is not that way. Jesus says, you've been a fisher of fish, Peter, but now I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And the kingdom of God is like unto a net that's cast into a sea. And when it's drawn up, it brings forth all manner of fish. It's not targeted to one particular person or one particular group. When a gospel preacher preaches the gospel with power and a demonstration of the Spirit, it's like a net that's cast into the sea. And there's all different kind of people that hear it, and he draws them back to the shore. And there might be some that get caught up in emotionalism or whatever, and they might get there and might not really be one of God's children. And I'm not going to cast them out. It says the king done it. The king knows who ain't got a wedding garment on. I don't. It's not me to do that. It's just me to cast out the net of the kingdom and draw them in. Wow. That's big stuff, isn't it? You ever thought about these parables? They're describing to us how the kingdom operates. There's a lot of paradoxes in the kingdom, isn't it? Those are two hard ones. There's a bunch of them. You know, in the kingdom of God, we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. That's not true in the world, is it? How many of y'all, to the world, that's foolish. How many of y'all, now, it wouldn't be so dangerous out here on this little road, but if you got on Highway 40 in Memphis at 5 o'clock on Friday afternoon and wanted to get from one side to the other of it, how many of y'all would put a blindfold on and just start walking? Not one of you. Why? Because you'd die. Something would run you over. But in the kingdom of God, he calls us to walk by faith, and not how we view things with our natural eye, but with the eye of faith. So you see how the kingdom is totally opposite than the kingdoms of the world. I don't have faith that anything's going to be happening in the world, so I can't walk that way. I have to walk based on what I see. But in the kingdom of God, we're told to walk by faith and not sight. Another paradox of the kingdom, Jesus said, and those disciples were thick, weren't they? They were thick-headed. They didn't get it. This group of men that were following the Lord of glory had seen his miracles. You know what they did one time? They got together. They were, you know how men do? They get it all together in a group and they're just chewing the fat. And the subject of their chewing the fat that day or at that moment was, which one of us is going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Can you imagine that conversation? You know, if we were all sitting here and say, you know, which one of us is going to be the greatest in the in this church? Which one of us is going to be the greatest in this church? Some people might look at somebody else and say, they're better than me. Some people might look at somebody else and say, I'm better than them. That's what they were doing. Can you imagine? That'd tear the church to pieces, wouldn't it? I'm better than you. No, I'm better than you. I've done this. That's how the world thinks. That's how the world acts. Jesus said, not in my kingdom is not that way. He said, he that will be greatest among you, let him be your servant. The great people of the world, what the world considers great leaders and great people, they're not servants, are they? They're the served. And God's kingdom is totally opposite than the kingdoms of the world. He said, look, and he made that point. He said, he that is exalted is the humble one. He that's the greatest is the least. You think, I mean, you want to know what this really, a great example of this in a real time would be? Saul of Tarsus, who was big in his own eyes, but when God struck him down, he considered himself to be the least of the apostles. Yeah. But look how eminent he was. How strong he was in the kingdom of God. Suffered the loss of all things that he might win Christ. Yeah. Paul did do this, didn't he? Yeah. That didn't mean he was a doormat. He wasn't. So Paul was strong, wasn't he? But you know, that brings up another point of one of these paradoxes. What is the world's view of strength? Arnold Schwarzenegger, a man that's muscle bound, walks around with his chest out like that. People, when he walks down the road, people get out of his way so that he can pass. That's the strength that the world looks at and consider strong. But Saul said, Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. God said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made, perfect in weakness. And then Paul said, therefore I will gladly rejoice in my sufferings. When do people suffer and rejoice about it in the world? Never. But in the kingdom of God, it is that way. It is that way. And if you want to be strong in the kingdom of God, be weak in yourself, and you'll be strong in Him. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Him today. If you haven't made that profession that Peter did, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, I'll build my church on that revelation and that confession. If you hadn't done that, you can do it today. That's one of the first steps in denying yourself and taking up your cross and following the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you, is my prayer.